2003 AD is now another year logged into the annals of history. How will civilizations in the future look back on the year 2003 and evaluate this year? Well, trying to kind of anticipate what that might be, I looked at the website for Time Magazine for Kids, the future generations, and they highlighted something every month during the last year that was of significance. Of the ones they highlighted, only six of them really made my list, so I'll give you those six. February of last year. February 1 was a sad day. Seven astronauts lost their lives as the space shuttle Columbia headed back toward Earth. A fire started and the shuttle broke apart. April 9th, U.S. troops reached central Baghdad in Iraq. The troops helped Iraqis tear down a statue of Saddam Hussein. Iraqis celebrated the end of the leader's rule, but by nightfall, there was more fighting. May. Take a bow, Reuben. Reuben Studdard was named the new American Idol on May 21st. Studdard beat Clay Aiken by just 130,000 TV viewer votes. So if you have sour grapes, you didn't vote enough. Skipping to July, Austinite Lance Armstrong won his fifth straight Tour de France on July 27th. Only one other cyclist has won it 5 years in a row. The race through France is 2,130 miles long on a pedal bike. Let's see. Let's skip to October. On October 7th, Arnold Schwarzenegger won a special election to become governor of California. And he speaks much better English than I do Austrian. So, California. Don't you like how that sounds? California. December. Shoppers brave snow and crowds to spend more than $10 billion in the first days of the holiday season. $10 billion on Christmas presents. And what about you? When you look back on 2003, how do you feel about that year? Do you feel like it's a year that you gave life your best? Do you feel like it's a year that you will log in your personal annals of your history as a year that you invested wisely? Are you going to be pleased with how the last 365 days that we call 2003 were spent? I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that just doesn't like to do that. You know, to kind of look back on a year that's passed, and as many good things that happened in my life, there are also a lot of missed opportunities, and it's almost kind of depressing to think about it that way, particularly in light of the relationships in my life. For example, I've got a daughter, my oldest one, who really has got about one more year with us. She finished half her sophomore year of high school and half of her junior year in 2003, and so in 2004, she'll finish her junior year and half her senior year, so basically in 18 months, she'll be gone. My first child, my baby, is that close. And you say, well, how do you know she'll be gone? Maybe she'll just stay. Some of you have that experience. Well, we've had difficult time even getting her to look at colleges in Texas. She wants to go. I'm sure it has something to do with the, you know, the mother-daughter conflict, you know, that arises with kids. And, you know, couldn't have anything to do with wanting to get away from dad or anything, but she's looking at colleges out of state. And when I think about the last year and the opportunities there, there's a little bit of concern. Have I taken advantage of the opportunities that a whole year afforded me? As life proceeds at breakneck speed, do you ever get the nagging feeling that you're missing out on the things that are important? And how do you overcome that? In the year 2004, how can you ensure that your life will be well lived? That you'll give it your best? That at the end of 2004, you'll be able to look back over the year and smile and say, this was a banner year in my life. How can you do that? Well, let me suggest to you that there will be no way that you will ever do that unless you're living on purpose. Unless you have a focus, unless you're living on purpose, there's no way that you'll ever do that. Oh, did you guys see Britney Spears? Did she just flash up there? Just on my screen? Let's go back to Britney. I forgot Britney. Now, here's the importance of Britney Spears. I completely forgot her. Sorry, Britney. Didn't mean to do that. She doesn't get forgotten very often, so. I was looking at the articles that were the most read on the ABC website last year, and guess which article was right at the top? An article about Britney Spears where she was asked the question, if you could change your voice, would you? Are you guys really wanting to know the answer to this? Like, is that what that pause is for, or are you just puzzled that in all the events that happened last year that anybody would be interested in reading that? I mean, she's changed everything else. Change her voice. She said, yeah, she'd like to sound like Whitney Houston or Christina Aguilera. Is that what your life consists of? How do you overcome that? Well, let me give you this morning an example of someone who was living on purpose. And this person is the Apostle Paul. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Paul is a model of living on purpose. And there are three characteristics in two short verses of Paul's life. That tell us how to live on purpose, to ensure that our time is used in the best way possible that we will be pleased with. Notice what Paul says in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. He says this, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Now, in these two short sentences, Paul summarizes the focus and the motivation of his life. Paul, who came to the end of his life and said that he had lived well, that he had completed the course that God put before him, was a person who was living on purpose. And there are three ingredients to a life that's lived on purpose. And here's the first one. To live a life on purpose, you have to know what's important. The first ingredient is knowing what's important. You'll never be successful unless you can get your priorities clear. And look what Paul says. In verse 28, he says, and we proclaim him. Paul knew that Jesus Christ was the priority. Now let me ask you a question. Think about this. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent from heaven to reveal God to you, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, that you can find forgiveness in his name, purpose for life, and that other people who know about Jesus Christ can also experience forgiveness and freedom in heaven. If you believe that, what else in your life could possibly compete with Jesus Christ as your singular most important priority? I'm not asking you what does compete in your life as your single most important priority. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you to ask yourself the question, if I truly believe that, what in the world could possibly compete with Jesus Christ as my priority? If I really believe that. If you don't believe that, obviously it's not that big of a deal. But if you really believe that, what could it be? With your time? With your talents, with your treasures, with your focus, what else would there be that would compete with Jesus Christ. Paul was very, very clear on knowing what was important. And that's where we often break down. We get the wrong thing in our focus, and we waste a lot of time and energy going after the wrong things. Second ingredient of living on purpose is doing what's important. It's not just knowing what's important, it's actually doing what's important. Look what Paul says. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And then here's what Paul says he does, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. What Paul is saying is that what I do with my time, how I spend my focus, my goal is to make sure that every single person has an opportunity to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to be presented perfect in Christ. And I want you to notice that he says everyone. In other words, Paul's not just focusing on the super spiritual. He's not just focusing on the do-gooders or the ultra-committed or the seekers. Paul says it's his goal that everyone would have a chance to connect with Christ and to become mature, complete, perfect in their relationship with Christ and in their growth in Christ. That's what he spends his time doing. That's what we're all about as a church. You see our purpose up there. Hill Country Bible Church is a family of believers committed to reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is real. And we believe that if you come face to face with Jesus Christ and you have an open heart, that Jesus Christ will radically transform your life. And Paul says, my life is about making sure that other people are experiencing that, that other people have a chance to connect with Christ and to grow in their relationship with him. Well, it's not enough just to know and to do. There's a third ingredient, and this is very critical. If you want to live on purpose, you've got to be doing what's important with power. You've got to be doing what's important with power. In other words, with effectiveness. Not just doing, but doing it in such a way that it works, that it connects, that it makes a difference. I love what Paul says in verse 29. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Now, Paul says that there's two people that are referred to in this verse. The first one is Paul, and the second one is God. There are two words that describe Paul's activity, and there are two words that describe God's activity. Let's look at Paul's first. Paul says this. He says, to this end I labor. That word labor there means to work to the point of exhaustion. To work to the point of exhaustion. Paul says that what I'm involved in, what I spend my time in, what I'm doing to connect people to Christ, I do it to the point where I am wrung out physically, spiritually, emotionally. I work to the point of exhaustion. I don't just work to the point of convenience. I work to the point of exhaustion. The second word goes further. The second word that's translated struggling here in this passage is what we get our English word agony from. It's the word to agonize. In other words, he's saying, I work to the point of exhaustion, agonizing. You'll never make a difference in your life in any activity if you don't give it effort. And Paul is saying, in my life, in my ministry, I work, I put effort into it, I sweat over it, I cry over it. I'm fully participating, fully committed, making it happen. Now, how many of us would say that in ministry, during the course of 2003, I worked to the point of exhaustion. Agony was a description of my service for Christ this year. And some of you might actually say that, wouldn't you? But very few. I want you to notice what God brings to the table, because there are two words that describe God. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. The word energy there means his effectiveness. In other words, God is the one who provides the motivation. God's the one who provides the abilities. God's the one who provides the actual stamina. God's the one who brings his stuff to the table, which he does in me in such a way that I can have an effectiveness. And the second word is power. He says, which so powerfully works in me. The word power is that dynamic force that transcends the natural. It's a supernatural ability. Now, here's the dichotomy that most people bring to ministry. Some people say, well, you know, if it's human effort, like if I'm working hard and I'm really giving it my best and I'm really investing a lot of time and resources in it, then it's probably all about me and it's probably not about God. And other people say, well, you know, I've prayed a lot and nothing seems to happen. And so if I don't roll up my sleeves and do something, it's not going to work. So it's probably about me. Now, the false dichotomy is the people who think it's all about God oftentimes will say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit back, and if anything good happens, then I'll be sure that it's of God. And so I just don't want to do anything. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do anything. We'll just let God do it, and if anything happens good, it's going to be of God. And the people that think it's all about them think, you know, if we could just get everybody to roll up their sleeves and work really hard, good things would happen, and, you know, maybe God will be pleased, maybe God will show up, but if he doesn't, we'll still get a lot accomplished. This passage destroys that false dichotomy. You know what this passage says? It's partly about us, and it's partly about God. God is working, and we are working. We are putting in effort, and God is providing the energy and the success. The two go hand in hand. Now, if God simply wanted to make his kingdom come and not work through people, he could do that easily, couldn't he? I mean, if he could create the earth, if he could speak the worlds into existence, then God certainly has the power to speak his kingdom into existence. But for some reason, God has chosen to vest his power in us. You have the ability to make an eternal impact. You have the ability to do things with your time and your talents, with your life, that can literally change the course of eternity for people. Because God has chosen to work his power and his energy through you. 2004 can be the most powerful year that has ever existed for you if you're willing to engage with God. You're going to live on purpose this year? Let's take a minute and just go back and look at the evidence of purpose in 2003 and give you a quick overview of some of the things that God did through us as a church collectively in 2003. And I'm just going to give you a few of them. Don't have time to go through a lot of them today, but let's just talk about the big picture stuff. Right now we have 5,000 people that are growing through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church Northwest. If we included our three church plants, that would be more. But just in this congregation alone, on any given Sunday morning, we have about 4,000 people that show up here. We know that about 25% of you are not here on any given Sunday. So there are about 5,000 people that are connected to this ministry that are growing in their faith. And we have ministry taking place at all levels, stages, and places of life. From the very youngest who are just learning to formulate their first words. And we're teaching them about God. And we're teaching them about the Bible just at a really young age. In fact, I told you guys before this, one dad shared with me the frustration that his child actually could say Bible before he could say dad. And we're teaching those kids. We're taking the Word of God and we're training our young people through our Sunday School and Awana ministry to memorize the Word of God, to get God's truth in their heart and in their mind. We've got students who at age 13, 14, 15, 16, struggling with the issues of identity, of priority, that are getting together with adults and other students that we're looking at the Word of God and we're talking about the issues of life. We've got adults working on marriages, working on various stages of life, raising kids, dealing with financial issues, all in the context of Scripture, teaching the Word. And whether it's on Sunday morning or whether it's in our real life groups during the week or whether it's through Journeyman, Rethinking Womanhood, whether it's through any of our various ministries, God's brought about 5,000 people together who are actually experiencing personal growth through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church. In addition to that, last year we saw 833 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. Through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church, 833 people, for the first time, embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and became believers. That's an awesome thing. Some of y'all could say, and I'm one of those, because you know this was the year, 2003, where you crossed over and came to faith. And that includes all the people that came to faith through our mission trips, through our big events like the Women's Christmas event or our backyard Bible clubs, and through personal evangelism of people sharing their faith, seeing people come to Jesus Christ. In addition to that, last year at Hill Country Bible Church, you guys invested over $9 million in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome, awesome commitment. $9 million in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you could have used that money for something else. You know, you could have put an addition on the home, new living room furniture, could have upgraded your automobile, provided cell phones for all the teenagers. Oh, you already did that, didn't you? Could have put more clothing in your closet. Could have taken a bigger vacation. Put more money in your 401k. Could have done all that. But you know what you did instead? You put food on the table of missionaries that are sharing the gospel in places that you will never be able to go. You paid the salaries of staff members that are discipling your kids. You provided a facility where we can come together and worship and learn and grow together. That's what you put your money into. Things that will have an eternal impact. That's a huge commitment in the materialistic culture of Austin, Texas. That's a big deal. In addition to that, during the year 2003, the Church Planting Training Center was envisioned. You know, our goal is to reach the city of Austin through planting churches, and the fuel to plant churches is church planters. So we need church planters, and so during the course of the year, we envisioned having a training center where we could actually bring in key leaders from around the nation and those from our church and begin the process of training them to plant churches throughout Austin. And we're going to see that completely come together this year. I could spend time talking about a myriad of things that have happened during the course of the year and things that God's doing in our church, and I just don't have time to go into all of them. One of the coolest things is that right now as you sit here, a group of people from Persian descent are also worshiping with us, and this message is being translated into Farsi, and they can listen to it in an earpiece so they can hear this message in their native tongue. And that's taking place on Sunday morning, reaching out to the Persian peoples that live here in Austin. Now, that's not to mention things like English as a second language, which you'll see in your bulletin. 50 people from various countries come here on Tuesday mornings to learn English in the context of the Bible. And we could just go on and on and on. Career transition workshops, helping people that have been laid off connect with employers and also connect with Christ through a difficult time in their lives. Well, that's 2003. Let's move on to 2004. What can you anticipate from Hill Country Bible Church for you in 2004? First of all, what we're going to be doing the first part of the year is learning to live like Jesus Christ as we walk with Him through the Gospel of Mark. 2 weeks ago, I gave an introduction to the Gospel of Mark, and next week I'll start a sermon series that will run all the way through Easter, and we'll finish the Gospel of Mark with the resurrection on Easter. And during that time, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus Christ and asking the question, how can I incorporate Jesus' life into my life? How can I live like Jesus and see His plans, His priorities, His power actually coming through in me? So we'll be looking at that the first half of the year. In the second half of the year, starting in the fall, we're going to be learning to live with purpose. We're actually going to go through the Purpose-Driven Life series. Some of you are familiar with the bestseller book, The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren. It's 40 days of a spiritual journey walking you through how to identify God's purpose for your life. And we're going to take the month of September and October, and we're just going to go through that together as a church. We're going to do the 40 days of purpose. We're going to discuss it on Sunday morning and in our real life groups. It's going to be a great time for all of us to come together and make God's purpose our purpose in the course of our lives. In addition to that, you guys are probably aware that we're going to open the new facilities on February 22nd. And that's going to be a great, great day. When we open that new facility, we're going to add classroom space that we actually don't have. We've been surviving without it, to incorporate an opportunity for our kids, get adult Sunday school classes back on campus, have a bigger place for our youth to be able to bring friends. It's going to be a great addition to the ministry here. We'll add 500 more seats in this auditorium. We'll take out the walls in the back of the underneath the balcony there, and we'll put 500 more seats in there. We'll go back to two services. I know you guys are hitting this middle service, and first service and third service, it's kind of rough getting up, and it's kind of rough staying past noon. You know, the amens quit in the third service, and you can just hear the stomachs growl. You know, once we go past noon, you just kind of hear the hunger pains. So we'll go back to two services, so we'll finish before noon, or we'll finish at noon, and we'll do that until we fill the place up. And that's going to take place the Sunday after Easter. So we're looking forward to that. But there are new opportunities to reach people. Now with expanded facilities, we have the chance to reach out to our neighbors, have a place for them to sit, have a place for their kids to be in worship, have a place for their babies to be in the nursery, have a place for their youth to meet in our youth ministry. And that's going to be a great opportunity for us to continue to expand and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition to that, there will be continued opportunities to invest. You'll be able to invest your financial resources in meaningful things that will actually make an impact for Jesus Christ. And finally, there are opportunities to serve, for you to get involved and use your time and talents in meaningful ways that will make a difference and make your time, your purpose, your focus on Jesus Christ worthwhile. Now, let me talk to one special group in our service today. And that special group would be the pre-servers. You know who you are? The pre-servers? Pre-servers are those people who have not yet begun to serve in ministry. You are the folks who every month you think to yourself, you know, I probably ought to get involved. I probably ought to do something to serve Jesus Christ. And, you know, my life is really busy, but, you know, if I just kind of make the decision, make the commitment, plug in, I could do something. I could make a difference. But, you know, you kind of wonder, are the people weird? You know, what would it be like? And kind of, are they weird? And you're thinking to yourself, you know, if I make a commitment to something, does this mean for the next 20 years I'm going to have to do it? You know, I joined a civic club one time and it took me 10 years to get off their mailing list. I don't want to do that. If I do this, I'll never get out. Or maybe I'm not good at anything. Well, we've got a great opportunity for you. I'd like you to open up your bulletins, your eternal perspectives. Everybody open it up and take out this card. Take out this card. We've got an opportunity for you to get involved in a short-term ministry commitment between February and Easter. When we open the new facility, we've identified about 400 specific areas of ministry that we believe that somebody could jump in and make an immediate difference and help out. And here's what we're asking you to do. If you're not currently serving in ministry, if you're currently involved in ministry, we don't want you to do this, but if you're not currently serving, we would like you to consider getting involved in a short-term ministry commitment. And if you'll notice the box here, the first one is wherever I'm needed. I'd love to have about 300 of you check that box, wherever I'm needed. What we'll do is we'll give you a call or we'll email you. We'll tell you when we need to get together with you, give you a little orientation. We'll plug you into an easy thing to do, something that you'll be very good at. And it'll be for a short period of time, which will give you an opportunity to make the decision whether this is something you want to do long term or whether you want to do something else, but it'll get your feet in. And how many of you started 2003 thinking, you know, I ought to get my feet in. I ought to get wet. I ought to start. And then the whole year went by and you didn't. Well, all you have to do is check one of these boxes. Put your name, put your address, best number to reach me at, my email address, and we'll get in touch with you in the next 2 weeks and kind of give you an overview of what we're looking for. We'll place you in something that you can make an impact right off the bat. You say, well, this is my first Sunday here. Can I do this? Yeah, you sure can. Fill it out. Jump in there. We'll love to have you. You say, what defines a ministry commitment? Well, if you drive for the great adventure, you know, that 1 week during the course of the summer, and that's all you do in ministry, which is very important, but that's all you do, you can also do this. If you're serving in an ongoing weekly ministry, we would ask you not to. We don't want the people who are type A to sign up for everything. We want people who are new, who've never had a chance to get involved, or maybe you've been around and you never got involved. We'd love for you to get involved. This is a great opportunity for you to get started in a very important ministry. Let me leave you with a story. Harold L. Fickle Jr. tells about a wealthy businessman who called his minister on his deathbed, told his minister, they tell me I don't have any time to live. My life is over. I'm done. And I just need to talk to you because there's something I got to get off my chest. And the minister said, sure, you know, what is it? What do you want to say? He said, since I've developed this illness, I've just been thinking about my life. And he said, there's something that haunts me that I haven't been able to get past. Said, 10 years ago, the Sunday school superintendent called me and asked me if I would be willing to teach 9-year-old boys. And I looked at my calendar and I said, you know, I'm just too busy to do that. And the Sunday school superintendent said, you know, it's not that big of a deal, and you could really help these boys sharing your knowledge and your understanding of the Bible and your life experiences. That would be such a great thing. And he said, no. And he said, here I sit, and I have figured that there would have been, over that 10 years, 100 boys that would have been in my class that I could have impacted. And I gave up that opportunity. And now I'm leaving behind all that I work for. It's all going to be left for other people. And he said, I just wonder who those 100 boys would have been and how I could have impacted their life. One of my fears as the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church is that there will be people that are part of this church or people that have come and visited the service that someday you'll get to the end of your life and you'll look back over it with serious regrets. What in the world was I thinking about? I had opportunities to do things with God's power working through me that would have changed the course of the world for people in my family, in my community, in the church. What was so important that kept me on the sidelines? And I just hate to think that anybody in this room would ever feel that way. And so that's why I am so direct. And that's why I'm so forthright about these things. That's why I'm not afraid to look you in the eye and tell you, don't waste your opportunity. Because 2004 can be the best year you've ever had yet. But you got to get a purpose. You got to live that purpose. And that's what we're going to do by God's grace. Now, every year, as a tradition, we stop in this service and recognize that the new year belongs to God. And we're going to take some time in private meditation for you just to bow your heads and just give 2004 to God. Give your life to God in 2004. Ask Him to do something in your life beyond what you've ever seen before. Give Him this year and follow what He tells you to do. And we're going to open up the front down here in just a moment. The elders are going to come down and they'll kneel at the front and they're going to dedicate their lives and the church to Jesus Christ. If you'd like to come down to the front and kneel, you're welcome to do that. If you feel more comfortable in your seat, do it there. If you want to pray with your family, with a spouse, with a friend, you can do that together or pray individually. But we want to take 2004 and we want to give it to Jesus Christ. It's already His anyway. And make this the best year of our lives. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's give this year to Jesus. And if you want to come down to the front, you're welcome to do that.